Welcome to church. Again, moms, happy Mother's Day. I know a lot of things happen within this day, a lot of celebrations, times of grief, struggle. All those are a part of what it means to be in community. We're with you, as the song said, in high times and low times, in the journeys. That's what church is. For those of you online, so glad to have you with us today. You know, one mom said, you know, the difference between a good mom and a great mom. A good mom lets her kids lick the beaters after making brownies. A great mom actually turns off the mixer. That's bad, isn't it? That's really bad. One mom said, you know, if I ever go missing, just ask my kids. They always know where to find me when I try to hide. But especially like this one. This one mom had three very prosperous sons. And these sons decided they wanted to do something for their mom. So the first son said, you know, I think I'm going to buy my mom a mansion. And she deserves a mansion. So he buys her a mansion, and she goes to live in it. The second son, I got you beat. Mom always loved to travel. I'm going to buy her the most expensive Mercedes out there. She's going to love it. The third son says, you guys, I know what mom wants the most. You see, all her life, she's enjoyed reading the Bible, and she's no longer able to read as well. Her eyes are dimmer, so what I got her was a parrot. And I go, parrot? He says, but this is a special parrot. This parrot was trained by 20 monks over 15 years to memorize the entire Bible and recite whatever verse you ask for. Pretty impressive. So here mom writes a little note to her sons. First son, she writes a note and says, thank you, son, for the mansion, but problem is I only live in one room and I have to clean the whole house. Writes the second son and says, you know, thank you for the Mercedes, but, you know, I'm too old to travel. I don't get in and drive. He just sits in the driveway. Writes a note to the third son, says, my dearest son, you know what a mother loves. That was the best chicken I've ever eaten. That was bad, too. Well, good to have you here. We can have some fun, and we can study deep. If you're with us for the first time, we're diving into 1 Corinthians. And we've been through the first couple chapters, and we've talked about topics like, what does it mean to be a Christian, the basics of Christianity? If that's a place you are, go to week one, dive in a little bit deeper. They're all online, all is available for you. We begin to talk a little bit more about what does it mean to live in demonstrations of the Spirit? And how does the Spirit do really powerful things in and through our lives? And how do we see that? And people are converted because they see the power and move of God in your life, my life, and others as a demonstration of the Spirit. And then Paul begins to open up a little bit more. What does it mean to grow in the Spirit, to actually hear the Holy Spirit? We call it spiritual maturity. That the voices we hear aren't just the voices of our culture, society, but we actually begin to hear the voice of God, and we begin to dive in to say, okay, Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we discern that Spirit in our own lives? So we've been having some time to talk about that. You can pick up all of those online and grow a little bit further. Today, I want to dive into chapter 3, and we're going to look at chapter 3. I put it in your outline for you, and also for your study notes for the week, to just dive in together, because these are incredible spiritual truths that Paul wants us to have as he's writing to this early church in Corinth. We've talked about what Corinth was like in ancient days and its cultural norm and what it was like. It'd be much like Charlotte. Everything imaginable is out there pressuring you to own it and to live it and to be it. So Paul, when this early Christian church began to form, it grew rapidly, like, you know, far more than any other church in the region. It took root, and Paul taught there for a year and a half, and it began to really bubble up, and many came to know the Lord and began to live for the Lord. Now, Paul writes this letter, and in chapter 3, he's addressing their issues of immaturity in faith. And what I want to title here is, how do we build on a solid foundation? How do we build on a solid foundation? We think about as we come into this Mother's Day, the desire to parent, the desire to teach, and all of you in the room in some capacity lead and help other people. Whether you're mom or your own kids or you're a female teaching into other kids' lives, other people's lives, men, even teens, others. We're all mentoring someone and we're leading someone, and we're building on these foundations of what they look like and what do they mean in our world. How many of you heard the fable of the three little pigs? A few of you. One of those is kind of everybody kind of grabs. You know, in a story goes something like this. The mom sends out her three little pigs, and she's prepared them for life, she thinks. And they go out, and the first pig, you know, a little bit lazy, the book says. And so he wants to have a lot of fun, do a lot of things, hang out. Doesn't really have time to build a house. He just throws together some straw, and he lives in a house of straw. Second little pig says, the book says, oh, he's a little bit lazy too, just kind of didn't want to go to work, didn't want to do much, wanted to have fun and play. He says, you know, I'm not going to do much with building a house, just build a house of sticks. He builds a house of sticks. Third little pig, a little bit more discipline, add a little bit more foundation, says, you know, this house is probably pretty important. So he builds a house of brick. Well, what happens next? The big bad wolf comes. The big bad wolf comes and starts going up, and he goes to the first little pig and says, I am pig hungry. So he knocks on the door and says, let me in. And the little pig says, not on the hair of my chinny chin, you're not coming in here. And he says, well, I'm going to huff, puff, and I'm going to blow the house down. What does he do? Huffs, and he puffs, and he blows that little straw house down. That little pig runs out the back door, and he runs to his little brother's house, and he gets into the house of sticks. And the two of them are there, and the pigs and the wolf's hungry now. The wolf goes over to the house of sticks, says, let me in. I'm pig hungry. He says, you can't get in here. And he says, if you don't let me in, I'm going to huff, puff, and I'm going to blow the house down. What happens? The house blows down. The two little pigs run out the back door. They're squeaking. They go to the brother's house. He's in a house of bricks, and they hide in there. And the wolf here sure enough comes, and there's the wolf. I'm going to blow the house down. He huffs, and he puffs. And he blows it, and finally he's out of breath. He cannot blow it down. And all three little pigs are huddled in there, and they're safe. Now, what mother, what father, what mentor, what coach doesn't want the people you love to be safe? To have a foundation that holds them when the wolf comes. You see, the Bible talks about the wolf and the sheep. Talks about culture devouring people. Talks about Satan runs around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. So we know there's a truth about culture. The Corinthian Christians lived the same thing. Paul knew that if they did not grow strong in Christ, the culture literally would eat them for lunch. They would be unbelieving. And their lives would crash and they'd be destroyed. When things got difficult and they were beginning to be persecuted, they'd run from the faith and they'd run to things that could not anchor them. They'd grab hold of things like stick and straw and think it was a foundation they could live with. So that's what Paul wants to address in the third chapter. What does it mean to have solid foundations? And what does that begin to look like? So let's dive in. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll have it on the screen as well. Pull out your notes and let's dive in together with some of these truths. So it opens up in verse 1. It says, but I, brothers, and it's inclusive in this passage, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now here's Paul speaking to the church that he has raised up. He says, I'm unable to speak to you as spiritual people because you're infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Interesting. So Paul opens up to this community, and he's addressing some issues that are happening. And the critical thing is here is these issues are causing them to be spiritually immature. And because they were being spiritually immature, they were going to crash and burn. They would not be able to make the kinds of decisions that God would want them to make. When they came in the midst of the fire, they would be burned up. What was causing that? What was causing that, as Paul addressed, is there were jealousies and there were arguments and there was strife among them. And those arguments and jealousies and strife are having to do with how the culture was mixing in to what was right or wrong. Can we live within the culture and just agree and do the cultural thing and do the Jesus thing? You know, it became a kind of an aspect of we like this person more than this person. They were looking at this set of gifts in one and this set of gifts in another, and they were taking sides. And they were deciding among them, well, if you're not with this person, then you're a nobody. But if you're with this person, then you're a nobody. Is this all this kind of division was going on? Now, he said, you're just human. Anybody in this room not human? We can't shake that one off, can we? We're kind of human, and we act in human ways. And when the Bible talks about humanness and being worldly, what it's talking about is how we naturally respond out of our flesh. Okay, this is kind of who we are. So always the question for us as Christians is, can we rise above what the culture mandates or what the culture has formed us into being? Can we actually live differently? Can I live not as a quarreling, angry, divisive, populist person? Can I actually look at the deep value of each people? Can I actually look at the giftedness and value this giftedness and this giftedness and not see them in opposite directions? Can I actually walk in the midst of my faith and not live as the world, but being led by the Spirit and not just the desires of my flesh? What Paul knows is, yes, you can, and they were, but it was slipping away. And that's what we talked about before, is God has given us the power of the Spirit to move within our lives and change the way we think. What he talks about in Romans, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. So Paul's saying, this spiritual nature can indeed be yours, but today when I'm writing you this letter, what I'm hearing is you're still spiritually immature. I thought you were ready for more, but here you are. But what's holding you back? What's holding you back is your desire and your consumption to live in your human way. What's holding you back is you're more obsessed with quarreling, you're more obsessed with choosing your people over other people than you are in learning and growing in the Word of God. And that's kind of how it's true in life, right? In a family, in a church, in a community, if we're more interested in what's dividing us rather than what God's saying to us, we will always stay immature in our faith. Because we can't hold both at the same time. One consumes all of our thoughts and actions, and that's what Paul wants them to understand. What limits their spiritual growth? It's jealousy, it's strife, it's acting in our own desires, it's being of critical nature, it's being selfish, it's being divisive or prideful or taking sides, it's being fearful rather than living in faith. All those things begin to consume us and keep us from focusing on what God wants to say to us. He said, I thought you would be further along, but now I've got to go back to the basics. I've got to give you milk. We've got to get the basics of the core of the foundation right. And if we get the basics of the core of the foundation right, it is in Jesus that you are reformed. Then the rest we can begin to build. First Peter says it like this. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Rather, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted and the Lord is good. We know in a health issue, if we're having a digestive issue, and you're struggling with that digestive issue, it's difficult to process food or grow. You begin to struggle, you know, particularly if you have small children and there's something going on, they might be lactose intolerant or something, and you haven't figured it out. You wonder, why isn't this child growing? Why aren't they acting? Why don't I have any energy? And finally, it's diagnosed what the problem is. And once the problem is fixed, what happens? Growth happens. Start gaining weight. They start having energy. They start running around. It's like if we could just remove the problem, then the growth would happen naturally. Well, Paul is saying, if you'll pay attention and you'll remove the problem, if you'll pay attention at the disunity that's going on and the sides that you're choosing and the greed that you're having and the disruption of the community, if you'll just stop and pause that and say, we're not going to be about that, then spiritual growth will happen because you are the people of God. And the Spirit will teach you and show you. So let's continue. In verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, he goes on and says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants for whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is what? Anything. Hear that? He says, we're nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just a servant giving you the word of God. And what he means by that, we're not worthy to be followed. We're not worthy to be popular. We're not worthy to be one by which you get your identity. We're nothing. We're just one. We're just people that God has sent to speak into your life. In verse 8, he says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So in essence, everybody that has ever taught, anybody that is ever planting seeds of foundation of Jesus Christ, whether it's on the stage or in a Bible study group or in your home study or wherever, it's all one. It's all a part of what God is doing in order to lay a foundation that doesn't look like hay and straw and sticks, but will stand when the winds come and the fire comes. So what positions us for spiritual maturity? If we know what it is that keeps us from that, what opens us up to that? Well, I think he says it in the text. He says, you are God's field, you are God's building. By that image, he's saying to them, when you come in and you are ready to receive, what does a field do? Nothing. It's a field, right? It's waiting to be planted, okay? He says, you're God's field. You should come ready to be planted in. That your greatest desire is for God's word to come and to be planted into you and be that which God wants to produce a harvest. Who are you? You are God's building. You come and you wait. Who's going to build on this foundation that is in Christ? See, all of that is one. So part of that readiness is saying, here I am, God. Now, again, we're human. We don't have to be reminded. One of the things I had to repent of very often early in my ministry was, as a pastor, it was very difficult to go into other churches or watch pastors online and not be what? Critical. Because you're looking at it, you're going, I don't know if I'd have said that like that. Or you're looking at it going, man, if they'd stop reading their notes. You know, all these things. And I'd come out of there and Meryl said, what'd you get from the day? And I'm thinking, I don't think I listened, but I kind of was critical. I was kind of judging. I was kind of comparing, but I didn't get anything from the word. And what I've repented of over the years and received more and more is to say, whenever I'm in a place where the word is being delivered, whether it's in a Bible study, it's with friends, it's in a home group, it's in church, it doesn't matter the eloquence of speech. It doesn't matter the form in which they teach. If they are bringing the word of God, guess what God wants to say to me? Something that will speak to my heart because it's his word. Well, I don't need to choose this side or that side. It's interesting, all over the land, when I talk to people, what church you go to, seldom they tell me the name of the church, they tell me the name of a person. That's what Paul's talking about. Where do we get our identity? Do we get it in the messenger? Paul says we're nothing. Or do we get it because we're in Christ? And we long for the word that Christ will give to us. And we hold to that. It's laying a foundation that cannot be shaken. Listen, if your foundation's in me, you're going to be shaken. Because this is straw and hay. It's going away. But Jesus Christ is never. So we want to be really careful. Paul's saying that, wait a minute. All these are speaking into your field, into the harvest that God wants to make in your life. The first step of spiritual maturity is stop comparing. Stop separating. Stop dividing. And focus on what God has and wants to say in your life and in mine. Let's read on in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, he was desiring to do the best that he could, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So listen carefully for the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, or hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest or will be revealed, for the day will disclose it. So whatever you're laying on this foundation, it's going to be revealed. It's going to be proved sometime in life. It's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what's he talking about? On one level, he's speaking about people that are teaching you the Word of God. That's on one level. And that if they are teaching the authenticity of the Word, that Word will land as gold and silver and precious stone on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it will build a more solid foundation. But if it's false, if it's incorrect, if it's cultural, it'll be like hay and straw. And when the fire comes, it'll be consumed away. Practically, what that looks like is faith that gets shattered. A perception of God that is untrue. An identity that crashes because it's not built in Christ, it's built on something cultural. Foundations matter, he says. Now, that's on a teaching level. There's another level. All of us are teachers and leaders and guides. You might be a parent. You're speaking into others' lives in your workplace. Every one of us are in a place in which we are laying on a foundation. And what Paul is sharing with these Christians, because he's not going to be with them forever, what he's saying to them, what you're planting is going to be revealed. Pay attention. That if you are planting with things that are foundationally in Christ, it is going to survive the storm. But if you're not, it's going to be burned up. Don't be surprised. It makes us ask the question, what am I sowing? As a parent, as a father, as a mother, as a mentor, as a friend, what is the reward of what I am offering? Am I going to see it produced in another person? Are they going to stand the test of time when the wolf comes, when the fire burns, when the winds blow? Is the identity going to last when they go to school and the kids start teasing about this or that and they begin to wonder, is there God at all? Or who am I? Or do I have any value? And the wolf's blowing on the door. What Paul is saying is you will see it. It'll be burned up and you will know it. Or it will last. Now, the painful part of that is we know that's true. I know many of you. And these are hard, hard things. Where we see our kids crash. We see our friends break apart. We see struggle. We see the wolf come. And we see people get into times of fire. And they run from Jesus and they're lost. Or they struggle. This is what Paul's talking about. The reward is for any of us. If you're a parent, I want to see my kid do well. The reward is they're doing well. Well, if they're not, then we feel the experience of that. Now, there's some grace in all of this, though, for all of us. And I want you to hear it. Because Paul says it here clearly as well. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. What Paul wants us to understand is there's grace for each of us. And what it means is none of us, because we're human, will be flawless in our teaching. As a parent, you will not be perfect. You will not get it all right. Sometimes you'll see your kids go off the deep end or run over the curve. You go, well, what happened? Even though you're trying your best. He says, yes, you will suffer loss. What you experience will reveal to you what you taught and what you planted. Can't get away from that. But you're not condemned for that. At the same time, Paul says, don't let that grace keep you from trying. He says, like a skillful master worker, I worked hard. What it should say to you is, I want to go back and really think about what I'm planting. And I want to do it better as I move forward. It forces us to think about, I want to see the fruit. And when the fires come and the winds blow, I want to see my friends, my mentors, those that I'm with, my family, my friends, my kids, I want to see them stand firm. So third, he says, watch yourself. Take an evaluation. Are you building the foundation of your kids of faith or your friends of faith with hay or straw, which is worldly stuff, or is it a foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, which is found on who Christ is and who he is to you? Let's read on. In verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly, it's foolish with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now what he's comparing here is different between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. What he's comparing here is that which is gold and precious stone and silver versus straw and hay. What he's talking about is the three little pigs. And he's saying what you plant matters. What you build on matters. Repeat after me. I am God's temple. Say it with me. I am God's temple. I am God's temple. He says again, that's who you are. See, sometimes we have to reframe to say, who am I? Am I the world's temple? Or am I God's temple? Depending on how you answer that is what's pouring in. You see, Paul's writing this in Corinth. And all around them are temples to all these gods. They understood temples. But what Paul's reframing, he says, you, that all is hay and straw. It's going away. You are God's temple. You are the place by which his Spirit dwells. And because you have that foundation, it is gold and silver and precious. It's not going away when the wolf comes and the fire blazes because of who you are. So build on that. But he also says that if you think you're wise, think again. And what he's not saying is what we learn about living in this world doesn't matter. It does. Being schooled in education, being schooled in theology, or being schooled in engineering or teaching or psychology or sociology or banking or economics, or all those things matter because we live in a human world. What he's saying, if that's all you're planting, is hay and straw and sticks. You mean all investment education is just like that? Yes. Because it's for here, not forever. And the warning that it has, all that is good, but if you're not planting gold and precious stones, if you're not building in the foundation, which is Christ, that when the wind blows and it rocks at the end of the age, if all you got is your degree, it matters not in eternity. It's not an either or, it's a prioritization. Don't forget, plant on the foundation which is in Christ. If you think you're wise that you're giving your kids all of this that's going to be burned up, then you're really foolish. Because you didn't also give them the foundations of who it is in Christ. That's where the Corinthian Christians were struggling. Everybody was getting filled in with culture, and they were losing what it meant to last in the fire. Let's finish up with verse 21, 23. He closes with this: let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Say that with me. All things are yours. Say it with me. All things are yours. Isn't that an interesting statement? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Wow. I just kind of jotted down a note, put it on the screen, and says, don't settle for our petty little kingdoms when you've inherited all things in Christ. You see, they were so caught up in what they could gain by prioritization, who they could follow, what celebrity was better than another, and all that stuff was causing them to lose the big picture. And what Paul wants to remind them is, why are you obsessed over those petty things when you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God? And because you belong to Him, you inherited all things. You inherit life, and you inherit death. They're all yours. They're part of how God is moving, that you will live now, and you'll live eternally in heaven. And when you die, it's not the end. You own it. It is yours. It'll be your passageway to eternity. It won't be burned up into flames. You will survive. That's it. Don't lose that for hay and straw and sticks. Don't we all want that? If we evaluate our parenting, if we evaluate our church, our community groups, our mentoring, we want to come at the end of the day and go, I see the reward of our work. My friend stood the attack of identity because he or she was standing on a foundation that I got the privilege to build upon to let them know who they were in Christ. And the list goes on. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? It's to be that field. It's to be that building. Is to be that person who knows the difference between straw and hay and gold and silver. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and your blessing. I thank you for the love that you pour out on us ongoing. You never end. You are so faithful, even when we are not. Even when we're running away, you're running to us. Even ones like these early Christians and like us today, when we stray off and we think we're wise with all the worldly stuff, and yet what we planted, we see is just getting burned up because we couldn't even see what was right. God, you haven't left us. You haven't condemned us. And you keep coming to us. You keep speaking to us truth, that we may follow in your way, may receive the inheritance that you gave us on the cross when you died for our sins and gave us eternity. Father, help us by your Spirit not to trade in the short term for the long. Father, is anyone in this room today that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, to be number one, to follow you? I ask, Father, that today that they would just simply say, God, I am a sinner. I need you. I need you to help me. I need your Spirit to fill me. Forgive me. Help me to walk with you today and tomorrow and the rest of my life. Surround me with community to speak into my life and to plant on the foundation that you want me to have. I praise you, Father, for the move of your Spirit in this place today and over these airways. May you do an incredible work, and may it not end with us, but it becomes to be flowed through us into everyone we touch and see this week. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.